Amen. A phrase that kind of stuck out to me in that song, as we're singing this, is no man, no soldier that is concerned with the cares of this life, the soldier that passeth the test. And so we're going to see how that kind of plays in here with James chapter 5. We have moved into the final and last chapter, James, in this very practical and good book for our lives. Kind of just a quick reminder that there's the heart of the book is in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, calling for this final climactic call to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord with the promise that He will lift us up. So that's where God's going with this. And I think there are three, it begins to attack three different kinds of attitudes, different things that demonstrate pride. We see in verse 11, there was speaking against one another. And then in verse 13, there was this presumption against the will of the Lord. And now we come in verse chapter 5. And why I think there's a connection here is because you see the same type of taunt, just like in verse 13, now found in verse 1 of chapter 5. And he says, go to now. That's kind of like a, attaboy. Go get them, rich men. So obviously, he is being sarcastic. He's calling them to go on in an activity that he's about ready to tell them it's going to be disaster. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanted. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist. All right, so that's kind of the, we're not going to look at all those words, but I want you to kind of get to hear. Here's his call to these rich men. And so I think this, again, calls for the book is showing there's a lot of connection here. Where does rich men occur? In the book. If I ever ask you that question, you ought to be thinking, chapter 1. Because chapter 1 sets forth the foundation for the whole thing. And he keeps coming back around and touching on things that he's laid for the foundation. So let's look back at chapter 1 and just remind ourselves what he was teaching there. In verse 9, he says, let the brother of low degree, that humble brother, that ties in with the call to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let him rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And so here we see this element of the rich. They are the ones who are in contrast to the humble. In fact, the word for poor and the word for humble, we look at that in terms of someone of humble circumstances and that type of thing. That is actually in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word there are often can be the same word. Afflicted, the poor, the humble. And so there's a connection that James is drawing upon here to show we can have two responses. We can have the response of a poor, humble man, and that response. All right, so that humble person is submitting themselves to the Lord and what he's doing in the midst of trials. But the proud person is someone who is, I'm sorry, I just keep hearing the clicking sound. I keep listening, I'm like, what's going on? All right, I can't think, I can't even, whew, sorry. let the brother, okay, where are we at? The rich. Okay, but God's trying to bring him to humility. He's trying to cause him to be humble. And so he wants to make him low. And so that's what the trial does for someone. So God's not trying to take rich people, and we're talking about on monetary terms, and bring them down to a depth of poverty. That's not the issue here. It's humility before God. So a rich person is someone who, in pride, just continues to say, no, I'm okay. I'm sufficient. And so this element of self-sufficiency is exactly what a trial is meant to challenge. And the person who's humble is willing to receive what God is doing in their life. And ultimately, that is humbling themselves before God, receiving, rejoicing in the midst of that trial, and God exalts them. Now, the rich are also seen in chapter 2. He says this in verse 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So here, those who are on the righteous, they are considered the poor. And then there's an aspect of saying, why is it that the poor are more likely to come into the kingdom of God? They have need. When you have need, you're more likely to turn to God. There's a neat, interesting aspect last night. Got a chance to talk to someone on the phone, and I didn't know them from Adam. Someone called me up and said, "Can I put you on a phone call with somebody?" And normally, when that happens, someone's willing to talk to me, and they've never met me or anything like this. One thing I'm wondering: are they really willing to listen? As soon as this guy got on, I mean, you could tell that he was gone. He was going through a lot. His marriage was falling apart. Began to talk to him. He was very open. He was very ready to receive. Went back to the gospel. Spent 40 minutes on the phone. Went through the gospel with him. And he said, "I want to pray and accept the Lord and receive." And he did that right on the phone last night. That was really incredible. What a joy that was. You see this element of he was at a place of poverty. He had recognized his need, and he was ready to receive that. What does the Bible say about a rich man? It is harder, or I'd say it is easier for a camel than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Because it's hard to want to live for those things are beyond when I've got everything that I need. If we feel like it, and the best thing God can do for people is to take away all the stuff and all the, I guess we might call the crutches, whatever is our crutch in our life. If God knocks that out from underneath us and we realize, I don't have that anymore, I need something, I need God. That is his mercy. So that ultimately he saves a man through difficulty from eternal damnation. I hope we all see that. I hope I don't have to convince you of that element. That God can bring physical trials in our lives, and even to those who are unsaved, to bring them to a point of salvation. So he says here in verse 6, "But ye have despised the poor." He says, "Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" So this context here is you see the rich, they are oppressors. And that's the very same idea that's going on here. It's not just referring to all rich men are evil. It's meaning that those who are rich, that trust in riches, and that get their riches through oppression of other people. And this aspect that I think we can see that clearly from what's being talked about here. So he calls out to these rich men. And there is an element, I think, behind all of this is the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. This element, and I think it ties in with several of the words. And I have not made much of it, and probably even to my own shame. It's just so much to talk about when we go through James. But no book of the New Testament more quotes from the teaching of Jesus than the book of James. And it is over and over and over again. We could show all the links, but I think this is one of them. You just start, if you know that and you begin to read the book, it can really help you. Let's see here. Oh, I put down put down that reference. 1920. Oh, okay, that's the one I've already quoted. Hardly for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's a good verse. What I want to find is maybe, I think it's probably Luke. Luke, which one is that one? Maybe I didn't write it down. I hate that. The verse of scripture that I'm looking for is, instead of trying to run to it, I may have the wrong one there. Passage where it says, it's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, that's what I'm thinking of. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. So this aspect here of riches is pointing to this element of your focus is right here, right now. You're living for this life, for the pleasure that you can have, for the security that might... And he says, you're just going to accumulate it and accumulate it and accumulate it. This is behind this. And he says, weep and howl. Now, this word weep that he's calling for is the very same word that's used in chapter 4, verse 9, in that call for repentance. So the same call that he was calling for the church to be afflicted, to mourn and to weep, he is calling upon these self-sufficient, living for this life right now, only people to weep before God. Luke chapter 6. I have to have you read some. I'm gonna jump around a little bit. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Teaching of Jesus behind, again, this type of statement. Does Jesus call for rich people to weep? He says in verse 24, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. So there's this aspect of calling upon, he's addressing the same type of thing, referring to people who are rich in that self-sufficient. And the word howl here, it's interesting, I love to see connections. The word howl is only used only here in the New Testament. So that's a fascinating aspect. What I think is going on is over and over and over again, the lament of the prophets say, weep, weep, O Israel, weep, O Babylon. And this is the type of language, howl. So he's acting as a prophet, calling upon these rich, and he says, for the miseries that shall come. And he's going to describe that in a pretty powerful way. Let's go ahead and I don't think all that we have time to do here, I think, is to look at some of the scriptures teaching as to what the danger is in terms of material riches. And we got about 7 or 8 references here. So I'm going to go ahead and assign those to people. Deuteronomy 8, 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 8, 12 through 14. All right, Anna. And then Deuteronomy 32:15. Then Nehemiah 9:25 and 26. Nehemiah 9:15. Then Job 20:15. Let me get some Bible books here. Hopefully, all right. If that is not the right reference there, let me know. I hope I'm going with a prayer here on this one. Psalm 49:6. Okay, Tom. Proverbs 11:28. All right, we're going to go over to Dakota, and then who was that? Was that Shelly? All right, I'll give you the next one. Ecclesiastes 5:13. I'm always tempted to say, trying to think of a book in the... I can't even think of something right now, but I should say Hezekiah, you know. they raise their hand, they're like, oh, I'll get that one. Then you say a book that's not even there. They're like, oh, that's terrible. See, that's what kind of terrible thoughts go through my mind. I shouldn't even let you know that. 1 Timothy 6:9-10 is the last one. So, I get it. All right, Kenny, go ahead and get on that one. So, all right, good, excellent. So we've got our references here. Maybe our Deuteronomy 8 12 through 14 is all written. See that? He keeps talking about how this is multiplied and that's multiplied and everything's going good. And he says, and your heart is lifted up. That's the opposite of what we're talking about. He that's been made low. And you forget. All you have to do, what the first thing pride does is forget that I need God. And it's really interesting. I've picked up a book that I really like to read, Andrew Murray, and on humility. You know I read that all the time in my life. You just see that. But I started picking that up, and I started reading the first couple of pages, and I was like, slap myself. Yeah, why am I? I'm just like, the phrases he uses, I think one of them that picks me up is, humility is to see yourself as an empty vessel. I'm like, if I saw myself as an empty vessel in everything I'm doing, then I would start calling out to the Lord and saying, Lord, please help me. I'm in trouble. I'm in need. But that's what humility is, recognizes who I am. I don't have anything to bring to the table. And so it just, as soon as I forget that, my heart's lifted up and proud, and I'm self-sufficient, that's when trouble comes. And that can happen when everything's going really well. All right, how about Deuteronomy 32:15? Same concept there. Now he's using a metaphor. Cow is getting big. And then he forgot that his master, and he starts to kick and rebel against the one who's feeding him. So that's very picturesque. How about Nehemiah chapter 9, 25? Here we see another example. Before the disobedience, there was this element of delighting in all that God was giving and then forgetting the Lord. How about Job 20:15? Wow. That will preach. Talk about throwing up. So here we go. Oh man, I swallow them up and I'm all consumed with this. And God says, I'm able to give you a virus. All of a sudden, I think of Jonah there. And out he comes. And so there's an element of God's in control. How about Psalm 49:6? Okay. I probably wrote that down because that touches on it, but if there's a little bit more to it than that, in terms of probably, I think I remember that passage where it goes on and talks about how their riches can't really redeem a soul from. I'm on the right track there. So there's an aspect that says, yes, they boast in their riches, but no man can actually redeem their soul. So you're powerless when it comes to. The idea there is, what does your money do when it comes to the game? You have no ability to buy what is most valuable. That's what it's about. All right, how about Proverbs 11:28? All right, so here's this element. You see what riches can do. We can trust in them. That's the same idea that Psalms were talking about. How about Ecclesiastes? Can't tell if it's 5. I think it's 5:13. same idea that's going to be talked about here in verse 3, where he says, you have heaped up treasure, and the treasure itself becomes fire. It begins to, the very things that you thought were so valuable and precious now become the, God's almost like he turns the money into molten lava into things and says, it is devouring, consuming, eating your flesh. So he's ultimately talking about eternal damnation of these people. So we're not talking about saved people when he's addressing them. He's talking about lost. Just seeing how important it is for them to turn to the Lord. And then 1 Timothy 6:9-10. Here's the thought. When you will to be rich, when you love money, when you covet after it, it says nothing else. It is only misery. It's only destruction. It says you, he's calling out and he's trying to shake the apathetic. He's trying to get people who are satisfied and who have luxury. And you try to go knock on someone's door and they're just perfectly happy with everything that's going on and tell them, wake up, there's an eternity ahead. And you're not willing to listen. I'm saying, oh, rich men that see yourselves and all of your sufficiency, said you have misery. We're going to look into these words here and identify different aspects that he's going to take riches and show that it has no eternal benefit. In fact, it's going to show as a witness against them. Let's go through, and we're going to see some pretty powerful statements. This is one of the most emotional verses, really, in the book. So the aspect of every time you read this, if you read it out loud, it's hard to read it if you want to catch the emotion of it without really getting intense in respect to this. And so I think we'll be challenged again and again. We'll go ahead and close it there. And may God help us to walk with a humble heart before our God. All right.